whole idea of faith alone and Christ alone. And really just refreshing to think about what everybody went through and what the church's condition was as a whole during that time and how dark much of it was. And Martin Luther's great revelation rediscovered what was always in the scripture, that faith alone and Christ alone, justification by faith. And that message has rung true throughout the years. Today we're going to be looking at a passage in the Gospel of John, and we're going to be looking at the first 14 verses. Now, as so often is my case, I probably bit off more than I can chew to cover too much material, so there'll be some compression here. And we're going to talk about some things that we're going to take them from the abstract and try to make concrete observations that the scripture allows us to make that can be true in our lives and a reality of what Jesus Christ accomplished when he came to earth. Why don't we open in a word of prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies, your goodness, your grace. We thank you for the Word of God. Father, to think that we would have to be somewhere without God's Word available to us, to not know, to not to be directed, to not have an illumination by your Spirit. Father, to not know the Jesus Christ revealed in the Scriptures that we know. We thank you for your Word. We thank you that you have raised up saints of God to interpret the Word. We thank you that you have raised up saints of God to preserve the Word of God. Saints of God who have laid down their lives for the purpose of putting the Word of God in the peoples of God's hands. We thank you. But Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, the Word. We thank you, Father, that this expression of the very thought of God that can only be said that it is the Word. And the Word was God. The Word was with God prior to all things. Be with us now, Father. Help us to understand in our frailty. Help us to look past our sinfulness and help us to be illuminated by your Spirit to understand these truths which you intend for us to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the Gospel of John, we're starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And again, you may at your own chance want to look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, to see the parallel there. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. This was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of the will, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So often, living in this world, and so often going through our daily events, we lose the perspective of eternity. Do you ever really sit down and contemplate the eternal? You know, there are people that say, I can't believe in God, I can't believe in the Trinity, I can't believe in this, I can't believe in that, because I can't understand it. I can't understand it. Well, faith, quite honestly, Christians, none of us are capable of even comprehending the true concept of eternity. And to be truly grasped, the Trinity is really beyond just human logic. It's something we accept by faith, taught in the Scriptures, and we have a working knowledge of it. But to think now that the Bible starts off by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that this Word, which would be known and be incarnate, the Son of God, would come and be born to the earth, was anticipated before the foundation of the world. If you could think of eternity, which can't properly be done as a straight line, just think of a straight line. And you think the eons and eons and eons, the time that had passed of the eternal God. If you start to think in those terms, and you start to think that before the foundation of this creation that we know, God had ordained certain things to happen. And we're going to read later about the prophets and how he had told them and given them glimpses of what was going to happen and what would be transpiring. And this was said before the foundation of the world was all determined. And he started to trickle down this information through the prophets, through the preaching of the word, through the written word. And during this time, on this timeline that goes on and on, he created the earth. You've seen those EKG machines and those machines where they start to revive somebody and their hearts are flatlined and all of a sudden they get it to go and you see a beep. A little beep. I like that noise. Beep. Okay. You see those things? Well, on a timeline, I want to show you something. Eternity. Creation. The fall. The coming of the Son of God. His life here on earth. His atonement. His resurrection. His final return and his judgment. Beep. That's how quick it'll look when we see eternity in its proper perspective. That's why terms are used in the Bible that confuse us because we think it's temporal, earthly people. It'll say the day of the Lord in Joel 2:28. It'll talk about the day of the Lord this happened. People go, oh, that's one time, one event of something that happened. And no, it's really not. Because it's talking about the age of the incarnation, the coming of Christ, the church age, the resurrection, the gifts of the Spirit being distributed, the evangelism of the world, the falling away, the return of Christ, the judgment, all that goes on. And it can go for many, many years as it has. And yet, in the blip of eternity, looking back, it's beep, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. So, it's such an event of such huge importance that stands in contrast to everything else, that the Bible talks about it in terms that are really, at times, we lose the impact. For example, in 1 Peter, there was a passage, and it's 1:10, it says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. In following verse, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things that which had been reported to you through these that have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven. Things which angels desired to look into. Even the angels, even the saints of God, those in glory, those that before they died, all this time, they were told, there'll be this day of the Lord, this day when things are going to happen, where God is going to intercede in a mighty way and do something miraculous to his creation. And they wanted to know more. And it was revealed to them, it's not for you to know. You're actually writing for those that it'll be revealed to. And he said, that day is coming. In Luke chapter 1, verse 76, we get some more illustration. Zacharias is writing, and John had just been born, and he had lost his speech because the angel had told him he was going to have a son, John the Baptist. His wife's going to have, Elizabeth was going to have John the Baptist. He got his voice back, and he was prophesying what his son was going to be doing in this plan of redemption. And he said, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by this remission of their sins, that through the tender mercies of God, with which the day spring, in the capital words, proper noun, the day spring from on high has visited us. The day spring, something huge, a big event, the day spring. You're going to foretell of that. Of the one that's coming, that will be the day spring to humanity. In 2 Peter, verse 1:19. And so we have this prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the dawn, the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Something is coming. Something huge. The plan of redemption is going to be revealed in a way that even the prophets couldn't understand completely. Even the saints of God who looked by faith and anticipated His coming did not understand. But there's a, it's coming. And 1 John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's here. The daybreak is here. The day of the Lord is here. He's come. That line, beep, it's come. The redemption for creation has come. And now He's going to tell us it's significant. To think that the Word, you know, Calvin says that when we call God the Word, the most proper interpretation should be said, the speech. And I think he does a better job than the other commentators I heard. He says, the speech. And he says that because the reason appears to him that because he is the eternal wisdom and will of God, and secondly, because he is the lively image of his purpose. For as speech is said to be among men the image of the mind, so it is not inappropriate to apply this to God and to say that he reveals himself by his speech, the image of the mind of God, what God thinks, what God's actual thoughts. Christ is a personification of the mind of God. Christ is very God. Christ is God. Christ, when he comes, is the Word, the speech. His very person reflects all that God is. And we lose it by just saying the Word. The Word doesn't really carry the impact. So, Christ now, very God, who made all things and all things that were made by him, everything that was made by him. He has just let it be known that somehow he's going to come to earth. But what would he do at earth? What will he do when he comes to earth? If you didn't know what you had in the Bible, what would you say Christ would do or would have to do to come to earth? The Bible actually says a lot of things that later on come to us. The Bible says that things had to be accomplished. And all the prophets had the same message. Do you know in the book of Acts chapter 10 verse 43, there's a fascinating verse. You know what it says about all the prophets? It said, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remissions of sins. In other words, from Enoch, the first prophet, through every prophet in the scriptures, every prophet, true prophet of God, prophesied about him, the one that would come, and we would have remissions of sins. We don't have all that recorded in the canon of the Old Testament. We know there was oral preaching. We know there were traditions. We know there were things said in the scriptures that God saw fit to preserve. But we do know this. Every true prophet anticipated the day of the Lord. Every true prophet anticipated the day when the Lord would come, the Lord would redeem. They didn't understand how it all fit together, but they knew they needed a redeemer. Even Job said, I know I'll see my redeemer. So what had to happen? Why did he have to come in the flesh? Why did he have to come in the flesh? Why did the Word have to become flesh and dwell amongst us? Couldn't God have said, sin, gone. Everybody's okay. Alright. Yeah. Holy righteous God. He had a plan. And he had a very clear plan. First off, there's some things that were going to be required of him. The Bible said he had to come as a man. He had to come. See, something had happened at the first creation. Our first federal head, Adam. Adam was the only one who had salvation by works given to him the first time. Do this and you'll live. Do this and you'll die. Don't take of the tree of knowledge. If you do, you'll die. And we are his progeny. And Romans chapter 5 deals with it. It deals with it a lot. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus spread to all men because all sinned. Not in the same similitude, but we were born sinners because our father, our federal head, the founder of the human race, he fell and he sinned. He failed. He failed his trials. He failed his temptation. We were born sinners. The righteousness of God was not fulfilled. But there came another. Born without the condemnation of Adam. And that had to be done through a virgin. And in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 it said, Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. He shall be Emmanuel. The virgin shall conceive a son. Why would a virgin have a son? We need a new federal head. We need someone who can now come and do what must be done. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through one, then much more those who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Jesus Christ could not have just appeared as a man. He could not have just appeared as a man and said, I'll die for my people and go to the cross. He could not do that. He had to go through the trials. He had to be tested. He had to face temptation. He had to keep the perfect righteousness of God, because God had a strict criteria of what Christ had to do on earth, and we're going to talk to him. He had to do some things. He had to be a sinless man born of a woman, sinless, to live a sinless life so that he could be fulfill the righteousness of God, so he could impute that righteousness and transfer it to you and me so we can stand in the presence of God. He had to do that. He had to be a prophet. He had to be a priest. He had to be a king, and he had to be a lamb. And he can only do that in the flesh. He had to come to the flesh to do that. And that was part of his redemption. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says there was a prophet that had to come. Who is this prophet? Deuteronomy 18:18. And I will raise up for them a prophet like you amongst the brethren. And he will put my words in his mouth. And put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. Even in the early glimpse of the book of Deuteronomy, before Moses is gone and they enter into the land, Deuteronomy, book of second message, Deuteronomy, the recounting of all the God's blessings and all of God's curses if they violate them, they said, God will raise up the prophet. And the prophet would be the preacher of truth, the declarer of truth, the one with the same message, the one who's going to hear a message, but he's going to raise up a prophet like it to me. And he gives us a glimpse of the prophetic nature of Christ and Christ's role as a prophet. The Bible teaches that the prophets were extremely important for the message they delivered. Sometimes prophet means new revelation of God. Many times it was those that just preached God's word. That's why we still have prophets that preach God's word, in the sense they're true prophets even now when they preach God's word. No new revelation, but they preach God's word. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1:2, he has in these last times spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The prophet, the last prophet, the true prophet, and those that would come and repeat his message, was his Son. He's a prophet. He has spoken and revealed all things through Christ Jesus. He's a prophet. What about a priest? The Bible says that there would be a priestly position. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at some passages, but the role of the priest was to intercede on the behalf of the people. We forget sometimes, because of this Levitical law, ceremonial law, we forget sometimes there was a spiritual application that was very true for the true priest of Israel. They were to really be concerned about the sins of the people. True, the blood of bulls and goats doesn't take it away, but sacrifices offered by faith, looking to God, anticipating the Son of God, is what that message was to be time and time and time again. And these were to be spiritual men that lifted up their families, their nations, their people in sin, that were in sin, and prayed for them. They were just types of the one that was come to be the true priest. Hebrews chapter 4 says that because Christ came in the flesh, it says, seeing then that we have a high priest, he says, that passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, we hold fast our confession. In verse 15, 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to him grace to help in time of need. Our high priest was tempted in every way that we are. Let me ask you this. His trial was much worse than Adam's, the years he went sinless and perfect. Can you imagine being born in a family, firstborn, born of a virgin, the rest of the children that followed? We know Jesus, there were at least 7 total children, because he mentions 4 brothers and 2 sisters that we know. Sisters, plural, so there have to be 2. So it means he's from a family of 7. We know that. He had siblings. We know the Bible talks about him. We know that he had siblings. Can you imagine being the oldest brother in a family where you're sinless? Kids, listen up. You ever had that, they do everything right. They're never wrong. You always talk about the oldest one that was good, or the oldest one, or the one that's perfect, or this, or they're your favorite. Or people talk about the kids, and the kids go, that's my older brother. I couldn't stand it. I got to school. They were great athletes, great musicians, great students, whatever it was. And they resented them. Naturally, we resented them. How would you like to have your older brother sinless? I'll bet you didn't have a lot to do with them. In fact, at one time, they came and told him to go to Jerusalem. If you're sinless in who you are, go to Jerusalem. And that was actually telling him, go there and you get stoned to death. Go there, you die. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after the resurrection, he appeared to his family and went to his brothers. Because apparently they weren't believers until after the resurrection. There's some tension in that home. Yet he never sinned. His own people rejected him. His mother at times didn't know what was going on. What do you mean staying here? Why we were looking for you? He goes, I had to be about my father's business. But he subjected himself to him. A sinless God subjected himself. Sinless God, sinless, perfect, godly man. The God-son subjected himself to parents that were sinful. Who couldn't, godly people, no doubt. True believers. You don't think he was tempted to speak out? Let's be honest here. How many of us at work have ever worked for an idiot? All right, we see hands up. I'm not going to ask for... Or someone you're going, I don't know how in the world this person got their job. I don't know where they got it. I don't know who they know. I don't know who they bribed. I don't know how they got it. I mean, I don't know. I don't know. And we say, how can I work for somebody I forgot more on a bad day? How can we work for someone like, how can I put up with them? This person doesn't even know what they're doing. Imagine the Word became flesh. And everybody around them was a sinner. And he was the only one that was sinless. He really knew their hearts. He knew their motives. He knew what they did when they did. He knew that. And yet, he did not sin. So when he asked us as Christians to be subjective, to subject to those in our leaders, when he asked us to be godly, to treat our boss in a godly fashion, to be gracious, he did all that. When he asked the prophets to be faithful, he did all that. When he told the priests to be faithful and intercede on the behalf of the people and be a godly priest, he did all that. When he told the king to not take bribes, the king not to accumulate wealth, not to do it for him to be a king of a servant, he did all that, and he could only do all that in the flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And every time he did that and was fulfilling a role, he said, I came here to do the will of my Father, and that's what he's called me to do. So, he was a priest. Now, his priest is different. Aaron and his sons became priests. There was a process. But the book of Hebrews says in chapter 7, verse 17, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek became a priest before the Aaronic line was established. Abraham paid tithes to him before Levi was born, before the tribe of Levi, before the high priest. There is an eternal priest. Aaron was just a symbol, was just a type of that. But the real eternal priest is Jesus Christ, who had been making intercession on our behalf from the foundation of time. And yet he came to this earth and lived the life as the high priest. When you read John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, look at his process of intercession for his people. He came to earth to do that, to show, to live the perfect life as the priest. He interceded as a priest. For they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. 24. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once and for all, he offered up himself. This is the first priest that did not have to offer sacrifices for his own sins. He's sinless, and yet he's without sin. And yet we can now come boldly into his presence because he was tempted in every way that we are. There's a very sinful doctrine that had snuck into the church. People sneak in and bring heresies all the time into the Church of Jesus Christ. And one of those has to deal with the hypostatic union of Christ. That is the full Godhead, the full man, the full God. And they try to modify it and say, well, he was more God than man. He had the physical body of a man, but he didn't have the soul of a man. He had the physical body of man, but he didn't have the real disposition of man either. That's not what the Bible says. He was fully man. He had the soul of a man. Yet he was fully God. And the Bible says that is what our intercessor went through. That's the only way he could have fulfilled the Adamic role and fulfilled all righteousness is as a man to stand true to the test and the trials, and as God to carry out his act of redemption. So, those people that say that, now we have a high priest who, because he was tempted in every way, has proven to us there's no temptation coming to you except what is common to people, common to man. He could have lusted, lied, cheated, got frustrated, spoke in blasphemous things. He could have done all those things. Why do you think Satan tried for 40, it didn't test him three times. He tried him for 40 days in the wilderness. We read of one occasion where he came personally and tempted Adam and Adam fell. But for 40 days he tempted him. As he fasted, went without food, went without water, because Satan knew, if he fails, humanity's mine, there's no redemption. If he fails, I can condemn billions to hell forever. If he fails, I win. Just one sin, just one. Oh, you can turn those stones to rock. Those rocks to bread. Oh, you can go up to the temple and cast yourself down and we won't let you get hurt. Oh, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And our Savior had every temptation and did not fall. Our high priest knows what it's like to be tempted. I don't know what your struggles are and my struggles are, but Jesus Christ knows. And he wants us to bring our temptations. He wants to intercede on the behalf of Christians and secure you and have you flee from sin and follow him and bring your request to him at all times. There was a king in Luke chapter 1:31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Can you imagine the angel who came this message? And the angels, the Bible said, who had been looking through eternity, wanting to know, when finally this angel messenger gets this message and says, and you're going to bring forth a son, and he's going to be a king forever. Imagine the angels. It's here. It's happening. Look at it. So when they came, and they stood there, and they said, and they started to worship him, and they were worshiping, and the angels were singing and praising at his birth, and the angels and the shepherds in the field heard them praising. The angels heard. The angels found out. It's their knowledge now. They've seen the word has become flesh. And they knew something was happening. And they see it coming together. And they see the plan of God. And they can't even control their exuberance. The whole heavenly host is singing and praising. Because the Savior's come. This is our King. This is our King. When the wise men came, they say, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? He came as a king. Not like a king the world has ever seen. Matthew 27:11. Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. John 12:13. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. John 18:37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, the most complete answer in this story. He said, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. He's the King. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. First Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Revelation 5:3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Revelation 7:14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Revelation 9:16. And he has on his robes and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he came to this earth, without the pageantry, he was acknowledged in heaven as King of Kings. When the saints of God saw the one that would redeem them, he was the King of Kings. When he will be revealed in that last and final day and will judge the world, as Matthew 25 verses 31 and follow talk about, even the ungodly will bow their knee and acknowledge he is King of Kings. But this King of Kings became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And he's a lamb. How do you reconcile that? How would you reconcile if you were an Old Testament saint, if you'd said, he is despised and rejected by men in Isaiah 53:3 and following, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes are we healed. We are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. He was put to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercessions for the transgressors. This lamb that had to be without a blemish, be without sin, this lamb was special, because this lamb was still the Word. And he was a prophet, and he was the priest, and he was the king, yet he sat before those that would persecute him and abuse him, and he opened not his mouth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw him in his glory. Glory beheld him. Hebrews 10:4 says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Hebrews 10:5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Verse 10, Hebrews 10:10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus, once and for all. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in that little blip, in that time period in history and eternity, the greatest act of redemption imaginable happened. Very God, true God, came to earth in the form of a man. And he did what he asked every prophet to do, to be faithful and declare the word of God. What every priest was to do, to intercede on the behalf of the people faithfully. And what every king was to be a humble servant. And what every sacrifice was to represent, a sinless, spotless sacrifice, to take on the sins of the world, to take it on him, and to atone for his people, and to save his people. And he offered up himself at the cross, willingly. He laid down his life. And he suffered on our behalf. The one that knew perfect union with God the Father actually declared at one time when the sin of all mankind was put on him, he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the sins of the world were put upon him. There would be no redemption if the Word had not been made flesh and dwelt among us. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know the angels rejoiced. And we know even you, Lord God, today, right before you were crucified and offered yourself up, you said you looked forward to the joy of what you were going to do. The joy of redeeming your people. And yet you suffered mightily. You did not fail as our forefather Adam failed. You came and did all that God had ordained, God the Father had ordained for the Son to do. You had come and fulfilled it all. And then and only then, being perfected as the Lamb, were you willing to go to the cross and to offer up yourself as an atonement for your people. Teach us, Father, to never equivocate, to never compromise, to declare that the faith in Christ and Christ alone, as Lord and Savior, very God, is our only hope of redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.